Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. I think the stage piece is backwards again, so that's a little far back for me. You guys are trying to... So glad to be back. Heard Pastor Jack did a great job last week. Got to watch a little of it before our plane took off. We got to do a little bit of vacation that we had planned a long time ago, weren't entirely sure. So guys, on my clock, there's 9 minutes left. I appreciate you speeding me up a little bit, but we might need to just give me a bit more than that. Just a couple more minutes would be great. So we traveled a little bit, and we came back Friday, and when we were boarding our last plane in Houston at Bush International, I was going through my bag and getting ready to kind of set up. You know how you get your iPad out and you get your headphones out and you get ready to watch a movie that you downloaded. I was looking and there was no iPad. And I flipped out and I asked the airline attendant, can I get up and go find my iPad? And she said, yeah, you've got a minute. I ran down the plank way, gangway, whatever the thing's called, and got out into the terminal. And the lady goes, what are you doing? And I said, I left my iPad somewhere. She goes, I'm shutting this door. And I was like, Lisa's on there. My luggage is on there. I better get back on there. And so my iPad is at somewhere around Terminal E, gate 15. They say, somebody says they have it there. A restaurant manager turned it in, but they, all of a sudden nobody says they have it anymore. And I can see it and I keep pinging it. So I'm hoping whoever has it is annoyed because I keep sending off the sound. So it is like getting an American hostage back from the Iranians during the 80s. That's what it feels like. This is what getting my iPad. So I've got my laptop up here, and let's just pray that I keep the battery alive the whole time. So good to be back. I'm continuing. This is the second to the last part of our Triggered series. If you haven't been here for the Triggered series, here's what it is. We're talking about a community, an environment, a society, and a culture that we live in that feels triggered when you say something that stirs up uncomfortable, unpleasant, difficult, painful, reactive feelings from them. And we kind of laugh at it because it feels like a bunch of, we call them snowflakes because they just wither and they melt whenever something difficult comes along. But I want you to hear this before we get too heavy on all of them. They are really a magnification of what's been true forever. And that is that our words truly do trigger something in our lives. It creates something in our lives. Do you guys remember back when Saturday Night Live was kind of funny? And there was a character named Rachel Dratch on there. And she did a character called Debbie Downer. Does anybody remember Debbie Downer? And no matter what, they would go out to dinner, they would be at a party, whatever it is, a baby shower, and no matter what it was, Debbie Downer found a way to say something morbid or depressing or generally negative, and she could just crash the room. They would be celebrating somebody's anniversary or the birth of a child, and she would talk about feline diabetes or something just really morbid. We all have a family member or a friend or a coworker or somebody we run into that, and maybe even hopefully isn't a spouse, but no matter where they are or what they're doing, they find a way to go negative. There's this dark cloud of negativity over them, and they're always saying something, but they're battling, or they themselves are battling sickness, or there's a personal crisis happening in their life, or there's a pressing financial problem, or they're bringing up every news story that you are done listening about, or somebody's not treating them fairly, or there's just general injustice in the world, and that's all they seem to be able to talk about. Now, here's the problem. You go, man, you want to live your life that way, live your life that way. When they say those things, they are sowing. If you have even the slightest bit of emotional maturity or health, then you know that every time they speak those words, those negative words, that they are sowing seeds of death into their life. Here's how I know that, because the Bible is clear from beginning to end that you and I have the power of life and death through our words. I didn't make that up. That's what the Word of God says. So listen, when you speak life, you get life, and when you speak death, you get death. And I don't mean literal death. I mean always speaking the wrong thing over a circumstance in your life. So that puts us in a bit of a predicament, though. And here's the predicament. It feels as if we can't say anything that has an uncomfortable or difficult tone to it without feeling like maybe we're speaking negativity and death into our lives. Does that make sense? So you go, am I not allowed to say that my marriage isn't as strong as it should be? Am I not allowed to say that my health is not where it should be? Am I not allowed to say that I've been closer to God definitely in my life before and I don't feel as close to Him now? Can I say those things and still trigger life into my circumstances? Can I say those things without sowing the seeds of death and negativity and planting the seeds of death and negativity? And we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk about declaring what's actually true, but holding it against the standard of God's word. Let me share a scripture with you. This is my favorite scripture of all time. When I graduated from Bible college, you put your favorite, it was very high schoolish. You put your very, you know, instead of your favorite quote, we put our favorite scripture. And this was, has always been my favorite scripture. Probably will always continue to be. Not that there aren't really good ones. They're all good, right? They're all greatest hits when it comes to God's word. But there's some that really stand out to you. Third John, there's really only one chapter, so it's verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way. Everyone say every way.
Every way.
Prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. Here's what I love about that verse. It gives us the standard of what God wants for us, what we were created for, what we were meant to experience in our lives. So we have the declaration from God's word that God wants us to prosper in every single area of our lives, and that He wants to see us experience health in proportion to our spiritual health. In other words, God prioritizes our spiritual health above all things because He understands that as a spiritual being that He created, that is where health needs to exist first so that it can exist in our emotional health, our mental health, our physical health, our marital health, our financial health, our parenting health, our work relation health. In every other way, God wants us to be proportionately healthy as we are spiritually healthy. Now, here's what I love about this passage is it gives us a mark. I'm going to call it a fuel gauge so that we know whether or not we're experiencing the fullness of health. Everybody know when you start driving, you know how to use a fuel gauge. You look down and you go, ugh. It's like on mine now has my truck has a couple fuel gauges, and there's one. It's like the digital little screen in the middle that is giving this like you've got 237 miles till empty. You got 109 miles till empty. You got 43 miles till empty. And I'm like, shut up. I know, right? I'm getting all nervous. And it's like, now you've got 22 miles. Have you ever done this where it was 22 miles and then you look down again 30 seconds later and it's like 8 miles? You're like, what happened to our agreement that I had 20 something miles left? Because I was able to get to where I was going and then come back. But I've got 9 miles left, right? Apparently because of the way I'm driving. That changes everything. It goes, oh, well, if you're going to do 80 on the highway, then you've only got 8 miles left. You want to do the speed limit like a normal person? I'll give you 20. That's exactly what God's word does for us. When we're living and moving towards health, then God's able to indicate where we're at on that health. So here's the deal. We know that God wants us to live at our highest and best. So when you hear me say highest and best around here, I don't mean just the way you want it, because sometimes God's highest and best, many times God's highest and best has nothing to do with what you want, right? It's what you were created for and what you need. If we gave our kids and indulged them in everything they want, we'd have obese, unhealthy, destructive, mean-spirited, intolerant children. You can't give kids everything they want, and God can't give His kids everything they want. God wants us to have our very highest and best. So we need to grow emotionally, spiritually, physically towards that. And in order to do that, sometimes we need to declare where we're at versus where we need to be. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Being open and honest about my needs, understanding what you have and what you don't have. Now, I want you to listen. There's a big difference between just being negative and complaining and kind of whining about circumstances and whining about your life. That's just toxic and immature. That just breeds more immaturity. Then there's a difference between that and declaring where your needs are, understanding what you need in your life, and understanding that according to measuring your life against God's highest and best for you. That's completely different because you're acknowledging that God's got more for you than you're experiencing, and you want to begin to do something about it. Amen. So if you think this is all about just saying, I'm never going to say anything negative. If I don't say anything negative, then negative things won't happen. That's not how it works. Sometimes the negative tone comes from just saying, you know what? I recognize that my marriage isn't where it should be. My finances aren't where they should be. My physical health isn't where it should be. Some of you guys remember what I call Fat Chris. Fat Chris was prior Chris that was about 65 pounds heavier. And my body started talking to me and it was having some serious complications. And I realized that I was not living at my highest and best. And I was telling you to live at your highest and best. Yet in that area of my life, in a very physical, evident, obvious way, I was not living my highest and best. And I thought it was hypocritical. It was a wake-up call for me. And I began to move myself towards that. Right? That wasn't just me declaring, hey, I'm just, you know, I like to eat and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, you know, I'm overweight and blah, blah, blah. It was me recognizing I had a need in my life that I needed to work on. And it took me a long time to get there because I could cover it up with all kinds of excuses. So there's a big difference between just whining about your life and declaring your need versus God's standard for you. So number one, being open and honest about my needs triggers a passion, a stronger passion to live the life I'm supposed to live, to live the life I'm supposed to live. So Jesus was asked this question, what's the most important commandment of all the commandments? And if you and I could ask Jesus the same thing, like if I could do nothing else to please you, to be a good follower, to enter God's kingdom and know that I had lived my life fully, what would that be? And that's what Jesus was asked. And this was Jesus's response in Mark 12, 30 and 31. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are no commandments more important than these. Jesus in another translation says this, one of the other disciples accounting of this says that the second most important, similarly, the other most important commandment. So Jesus says, these are the two most important things. When asked, what is the one most important thing? And Jesus says, love God completely, fully, intensely, passionately with everything you have in your mind and your heart and your emotions and your literally use your physical strength to love God. And if you've ever been truly in love, you know what that feels like. You know that it saturates you on a cellular level, on a molecular level, that every part of you hurts when the other person hurts. Every part of you is excited and full of joy when they're full of joy. You know what it means to love somebody deeply. Now, let me ask you this. Do you feel like you love God that deeply? I mean, look at your thought life, and do you believe that you are loving God wholly with everything that goes through your mind? That emotionally, your emotions are indicators of how much you love God. That spiritually, do you feel like this is it? This is as good as it gets, that you are as spiritually invested in the worship and adoration and honoring and treasuring of God's Spirit in your life? Now, here's the other standard Jesus gives. You will know how mature you are in loving God when you are mature in loving yourself. Here's why. God loves you so much that he sacrificed his only son and let him go through torture and death so that God could be in right relationship with you. More truthfully, that you could be in right relationship with him. That's how much God loves you. Now, if God loves you that much, that's how much you should love yourself. True mature love for yourself is indicated by what? How much you love other people. Over this last year, do you feel like you've loved people the way God loves you and that God commands you to love yourself? I think most of us would answer honestly no. And here's why, because if you think about the way what thoughts have gone through your head about certain people who believe things differently than you, who act differently than you, who think differently than you, who act. We have made this country so divisive. And not only have we done it, we've put our stamp of approval on it. And we said, this is how you know a true whatever is when they stand, they don't tolerate, they won't compromise. And we've made it all about drawing a line in the sand. And Jesus was all about going and erasing those lines. Paul said, I will be all things to all people so that I might win some. You see, you and I have a much greater burden of how to behave with one another because ultimately we're wanting to win hearts to Christ. And so we can't afford to have political division. We can't afford to have cultural division. We can't afford to not love ourselves deeply enough that if we needed saving, we wouldn't want somebody to save us. Listen, you are never going to introduce somebody to Jesus through a political party or through a political post on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Never done Twitter. I don't get Twitter. Anyway, that's just a little side note. Listen to the prayer that Paul prays over his church in the city of Thessalonica. I pray that God, who gives peace, will make you completely holy, and may your spirit, soul, and body. A lot of times, soul is a reference to the emotional and mental presence that we have. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept healthy and faultless until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, listen. God knows, Paul knows we are incapable of not sinning. We're not going to be completely free from sin. So what does it mean to be faultless? It means to be in line with, in rhythm with the way God wants us to love ourselves and love other people. That we experience the fullness and completeness of holistic health. I don't mean holistic in some weird Hindu, Eastern mystic kind of way. I mean holistic in the way that God created us to be. God would not have given us these bodies. God would not have given us emotions. God would not have given us a mind if he didn't expect us to use them as he created us to be used. And that means that you and I, in the fullness of how we express ourselves mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, we have to strive for wholeness in all of those. So there's a gas gauge in each one of those that we need to keep a close eye on and recognize that we are not always as healthy. We are often not as healthy as we need to be. Secondly is this, being open and honest about my needs triggers a deeper drive to change my ways and build better habits. Change my ways and build better habits. Don't you wish you got rewarded just for wanting? You know what I'm saying? Like, I've wanted so many things for so long, it feels like I should get something for being so committed to wanting that. It's never happened because that's not the way it works, right? I mean, I've tried it. I've sat outside the gym in my car, and I've wanted to be in better shape. And after an hour of wanting it, I didn't even break a sweat, and I went home with the same flab and the same weak muscles as before, because wanting it is not enough. And wives, husbands, listen, you can want a healthier, better, thriving, more mutually respectful and mutually loving marriage. You can want it all day long. You can go to bed wanting it and get up in the morning wanting it. But if all you're doing is wanting it, wouldn't it already be better now? If that had the power to change anything, wouldn't wanting it already be doing it? So we know that just desiring, and here's the problem with followers of Christ, is we sort of think that we get a bonus and that we can want something through prayer, and that the magic genie in the sky is just going to make it happen. We can want at the gym, we can want for our marriage, we can want more money, we can want this, we can want that, and we go, well, by my own power, I can't make that happen, but if I want towards God. Do you know that the Bible is full of conditional blessing? And that God says, if you will do this, then I will do that, because God wants us to own the blessing, be in a collaborative with him for the blessing. Listen to what scripture says in ways that you and I take responsibility over our holistic selves. This is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your bodies, followers of Christ, we always make it about this very cerebral, ethereal, it kind of just like, my spirit, when I go to church, my spirit comes alive, and I pray to the Lord, my spirit, and I stand, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Spirit is the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit is in you, and you have received the Holy Spirit from God. You don't belong to yourselves. Christ has paid a price for you, so use your... Thank you, the six of you that said it. So use your bodies in a way that honors God. So this was specifically referencing how out of control they had become sexually. Like, stop already with misusing the bodies. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Let me ask you this. Is there anything that you do with your body that you know isn't in keeping with the way God created you to live physically? Obviously. Here's some a passage on your emotions, your mind. Listen to what it says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's talking about mentally, emotionally, fixing your thoughts on it. It actually says meditate in other translations, which actually translates to fix your thought, to pin your thoughts on that. Because I promise this, that you will change the way you live your life if you change the way you think. You'll change the way you speak. You'll change the way you act. You'll change the way you believe. Everything about you will change when you change the way you think. There's a record in your mind. Record. It's like a MP3 or a digital music file for those who are not 50 years old. So that's what records sounded like. And they're... So things have improved a little bit, right? Thank you. Everybody's like, he does a great record. That was awesome. Proverbs 3:5 says this. This is your spirit. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. This is the holistic part of us engaging with God. This is us taking responsibility for our physical bodies, for our emotional selves, for our mental selves, for our spiritual selves. In every way, God is calling us to greater accountability. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So if you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to honor God. There is not one part of your life that is excluded from the health that God wants you to live. You have to recognize as you go, oh, I'm supposed to be healthy in everything? Then there's nothing wrong with taking an assessment of where you are not experiencing the fullness of your health and say, I need to get healthier here, and I need to get healthier here, and I need to get healthier here. And I'm not declaring sickness over my life, and I'm not declaring unhealthiness over my life. I'm not declaring toxicity over my life. I'm declaring that I recognize that God has this health for me. My health is here, and I look forward to this wonderful journey of getting from here to here, because that's the promises of God. That's how God equips me. That's how God wants me to live my life. So I have a path in front of me. I have a goal in front of me. I have a determined place to be, and I'm going to get there. That's declaring health over your life. Amen? Amen. Third and finally is this: being open and honest about my needs triggers a quicker willingness to lean on others and accept health. A quicker willingness to lean on others and accept health. So listen, from the very beginning, God has designed us to need help. If you look, go back into Genesis and read the creation story, you're going to see Adam get created sort of early in the story, and he gets all of this stuff. He gets all of this beautiful creation. He gets all of these animals to manage, and he's got tons of responsibilities, and that is what guys like. Guys love doing stuff and doing projects and getting responsibility, and I'm in charge of this, and I'm in charge. I'm the president of naming the animals, right? That was his. I'm CEO of the garden over here, and I'm... Like he was there, but God allowed him to spend time alone so that he would feel the sting and the pain and the discomfort and the struggle of loneliness. God wants us to understand the pain of loneliness because he wants us to understand the discomfort of going without help. And then it says this in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. If you look through scripture and during the creation story, God blesses things and he says, this is good. And God said, it is good. And it is good. And God declares, this is not good. See, God's not sowing negativity. God's not speaking negativity. God's recognizing his standard for creation and that it's missing the standard. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a, what does it say? Helper. For him who is just right for him. Do you know that God literally brings people into your life who are there to help you? He has brought you together in your spouse, in certain friends, in spiritual mentors. There are people that are there to trigger things in you. And I want you to hear this. There are political leaders that you cannot stand that God is using to expose where you need to grow up. I can wait all day. It's okay. Listen to Ephesians 4:2-3. Always be humble and gentle and patient, accepting each other in love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue in this way. God created marriage for you to have help. God created church community for you to have help. Because as great as your spouse is, as wonderful as your spouse is, they have learned to see you in a particular way. Somebody around you in this community, God has given them a unique perspective about you. One, to encourage you, and two, to challenge you to be even better than you already are. What if you were training with someone, and those who love to go do fitness training, and you were training with somebody, Lisa's done this before, where she was at a gym and she was really, really connected and really engaged, and she felt like she was getting the absolute most she could. She'd come home just covered in, soaking in, she had worked so hard. And then, everything kind of changed a little bit with the pandemic, and it was just harder to get there, and it was blah, blah, blah. So we put a TV in the garage, and she's been watching these YouTube videos, and she says she's working harder than she ever has in her whole life. It just took somebody different to help her, and God's given us a community like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, so support one another, keep building each other up as you have been doing. God recognizes your need when you don't recognize your need. God sees where you're not hitting the mark when you don't see it, and God puts people in your life to help you recognize that you are not living up to your highest and best. So the letter that, or the email that went out said something to the effect of that there was going to be an announcement today. And I wanted to bring you guys up to speed with a journey that Lisa and I have been on and our recognition about where we're at and where we need to be. So I've told you before that 2020 was easily the hardest year of ministry. And we've had a couple really, really challenging years, pretty brutal years. And none of it felt as relentless as 2020. Now, I say that not so that anybody feels sorry for us, because it was a very difficult year, I think, for everybody. But from a leadership level, I think there was a greater draining value than I've ever experienced in ministry. Now, here's the problem with that is you can have certain circumstances and environments and things that drain you. And if you have your tanks full, that full meter, then you can sustain that, especially if that tank is being refreshed and refilled, right? East Coast just experienced a bit of a challenge when their pipeline was held hostage by the Russians and, you know, a real spy story kind of thing. But they were just flipping out and people could not, we have friends on Facebook, they could not, just couldn't get gas for a couple of weeks at a time. So when there doesn't feel as if there is a place to go, then you just keep emptying the tank over and over again. So we started seeing pastors that we knew and pastors that we didn't, who were either stepping back completely and just resigning their churches, or just as tragically, I think maybe more tragically, is they sort of imploded and they started acting out in very unhealthy emotional and physical and spiritual ways and brought consequence into their life because they just got to a really unhealthy place. I didn't want for us to get to a place where we were so drained and so unhealthy that we made unhealthy decisions or acted in an unhealthy way. So we made a determination that Pastor Darren, who was the founding pastor of this church, when we transitioned and I took over as lead pastor, one of the best pieces of advice he ever gave me was, don't ever make a decision when you're tired, because it'll likely be the wrong decision. And I've tried to remember that every time that I get emotionally tired. I start always thinking about options that I was never thinking about before. And I found myself moving that direction where I was just so emotionally, spiritually, and physically tired, where I was ready to consider things that I hadn't ever considered before, to sort of resolve that, to sort of put a period at the end of a very exhausting season. And when I say exhausting season, I don't mean 12 months or 13 months. I mean, when I took over, the church was $2.6 million in debt. We owed on land and a property that we would never own because it belonged to the denomination. The denomination kept relentless pressure on us to fix that situation without offering really any help. And then along the way, even as those, I began to lead changes in those things and resolve those things and put an end to those things and liberate us from that debt and liberate us from that commitment. And there seemed to always be one thing, and it always felt like I was pastoring crisis. And that, I think, had depleted the tanks to the degree that there was not much to draw on in 2020. And I went through the reserves very quickly. And so I want you to hear this. This is our church. You are our family. We love you. And we don't want to leave here. Thank you. But Lisa and I recognize that we're drained. And I came to the board a couple weeks ago and I just said, I need to step back. And I don't want to be inactive and I don't want it to be open-ended. I don't want it to be indefinite. I just want to take the month of June and her and I want to go sit in church where I'm not speaking or I'm not evaluating service or I'm not critiquing it for the upcoming staff meeting where I don't have any responsibilities, where honestly, I want to be anonymous. And we're going to go just attend. We don't even know where.
We just want to sit in some church services and receive ministry. Just receive it. And then in July, we're going to invest in our family. And sadly, family is often most negatively impacted when a pastor is drained, is it's where you go home and are yourself, your drained self. And then in August, we're going to come back and attend services and just attend with you guys. I might even show up late like some of you guys do each Sunday. And I might sneak out the back. You know, we moved offering to the front so that you couldn't sneak out during offering anymore. So I might try and find all the places where I can hang out in the lobby and just talk while worship's going. Yeah, I may just be a complete rebel during August. And but during August, we want to begin investing in relationships. Here's the problem with pastoring difficulty and crisis and doing tasks that are necessary to keep the church going is you become a pastor of things instead of a pastor of people. And that is, there's no life in that. There's nothing joyful in that. I got into ministry to pastor people. And you are what keeps us coming back. I won't be able to pastor the task anymore if I don't feel like there is a meaningful connection with you, and you are why we're here. And so we want to take people out on Sunday afternoons. We want to have people come over to our house. We want to take some of you out to dinner. And we're just going to fill up August with hanging out with people and just coming to church with you. And then in September, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be better, full. So the staff and the board have been incredibly supportive and loving and helpful. And so here's what's going to happen is in June, Pastor Jack Witt is going to come do a series all four Sundays of June, or whether it's five, I'm not sure. He's going to be here all of June. And I will tell you this, that Pastor Jack is unbelievably paternal. He is mature. Even if you like my goofier style of preaching, I really hope that you'll come and the most heartbreaking thing for me would to be see the church less healthy when I came back versus more healthy. This is an opportunity for our staff and our board to step up into new roles of leadership, for you to take on a greater passion and love for the health of this church, and to be a joy to us to come back and know that the church didn't decline in any way during this sabbatical. So Pastor Jack's going to be teaching. And then in July, we always do guest teachers anyway, and there's a great lineup of guest teachers. And then in August, our team, our own staff, is going to be doing a teaching for those months in August. Yeah, and so we've got the church covered. I have been prayerful about all of this. I'm going to ask that the board, those who are here, and the staff join me up here if we can. And I want you to pray over them as they move into shepherding at a new level and really taking on the role of not only what they're already doing, but the role of being Lisa and I over the next few months. Can we just, you want to just move that back there? Yeah, thank you, kid. We're hoping most of us are fully vaccinated up here. Can you set that back on the table? So hopefully you're able to visually see that in the absence of two people, there really should be no negative effect when there are a large team of people who are competent, compassionate, loving, equipped, enabled, and ready to serve this church. And that the greatest blessing of a pastor, a lead pastor, is to have a team that he can lean on or she can lean on and just be able to say, this team is going to cover it. It's going to be handled. And I'm thankful for each one of them. And they need your permission and your blessing this morning to pastor you for about 90 days so that we can come back in September refreshed and recharged, renewed, energized, and ready to take the church where God means for us to be. Because I think there's more for us. I think there's better for us. Amen? And whether you like it or not, I think I'm the one that's supposed to lead us there. So we're going to stick around for a little bit. Do you mind standing to your feet? And something we do that maybe you're new to the church or new to church. There's nothing weird about this, but it's you kind of imagining and pretending you're standing on stage and you get to put your hand on the shoulder or the back of somebody standing here. Would you just kind of extend a hand forward and imagine yourself grabbing the shoulder of one of these people and just help me pray for them to bless them and equip them for the months to come. God, you're so good. You're so faithful and you're so generous to give us such an amazing team, such an incredibly supportive board, who have enabled Lisa and I to do what we're going to do and have enabled us to access the resources to do it, to bring in these guest speakers, to bring in a guest pastor for June, to be able to take these wonderful people out and just love our church, for us to be able to step back. And I thank you for an incredible team of staff who know our hearts and know the culture and know the wonderful people of Summit and who are just as passionately committed and just as capable of leading during this season, and that you would give them confidence and that you would give them peace, and that this would not be a stressful time for them, but this would be a time of growth and a time of experiencing how truly good you are to us when we lean into you, that they would, when they feel stressed, lean into you and know that they're backed by a team of people who are there to help them succeed, and backed by a church who wants to see them succeed, and backed by a board who's going to equip them to succeed. And I thank you for this collaborative of people standing right here that make it so easy for us to recognize where we're at, recognize where you want us to be, and recognize we need to pull back in order to make that happen. I thank you for it all. I thank you for these people, and I thank you for the next 3 months to come and the amazing growth that's going to happen in this church as a result of prioritizing wholeness and health. In Jesus' name, everybody said a big amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, Lisa and I will be here next week. We'll hang out afterwards and get some Slurpees or whatever those things are with you. And we're looking forward to hanging out with all of those who will be at the Welcome to Summit lunch. It's about 20 minutes away. We're going to say 25:30, just in case you need to collect some stuff and hang out for a minute. God bless you guys. Stack 3 chairs. We love you very much.